Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
A wise philosopher said, you can write the laws, let me write the music. Music is more powerful than words. It's like an image, where images are more descriptive than words. There's a picture that's worth 1,000 words. If that's true, then a song is worth a Russian novel. the Greeks exalted music, right? The reason we call it music is because it was named after the eight daughters of Zeus, because the Greeks knew anything that had that much power must be from the gods. And muse means think, right? And thinking was thought of as this holistic expression of your whole soul. And so these daughters were the drama and music department, because if you can change someone's temperament so powerfully with this instrument, it must be from the gods. Right. When Plato wrote his Republic, right, the ideal society, the perfect society, he spends 2 pages on the economic policies. He spends 40 pages on music, because he knows that only certain types of people should listen to certain genres of music, and this type of person should listen to these types of genre. Very detailed and descriptive of everybody involved. The emperors of the Orient, right? They would rule their vast real estate, all those people over spread out over so much land. And the way they would do that is they would send spies into the villages, and the spies were told to just listen to the music. Because if the music was sweet, the souls were sweet. And if the music was harsh and angry, so it was with the souls. And those people would need special attention. It is powerful. It is mystical. It transcends the mind, which is what happens a lot in music. It transcends the mind and goes to our heart. It's able to communicate and educate us. We respect, the point is, all that to say is we respect music here at Grace Covenant Church. And we use it, we believe, in the way that God would be honored in that. We talk about worship at Grace. It's one of the attributes that we aspire to grow in. And to talk about that today, I thought it would be only appropriate that we bring our worship leader for Grace, and Mike Gould. Mike Gould's going to come up and tell us a little bit about how to do that. There's Mike's family. Mike, why don't you introduce your family to us?
Okay. My wife, Karen, my lovely wife, Karen. It's obvious she's the tallest female. And then Madison with the purple glasses is headed to her first youth camp this year, today. She's pretty excited. Ellie, who God created in my image, poor girl. She's just like me. And then Joshua, my only son. And then, I grew up in a family where two older sisters and me. And I remember not loving that, being the only boy. So we went for one more, and we got a very spirited Rebecca there on the end. Who is a handful.
She's fun. So first I want to let everybody know about your background so they can know you a little better, and then we'll talk about worship. So how did you end up in the worship ministry?
I studied sports management in college, and then at about the age of 27, God got a hold of my life, and I decided to be a youth pastor. And every youth pastor has to play acoustic guitar and sing. And so I started attempting to do that. And kind of everything led from that.
Sure. So in other words, it's a pretty unorthodox way of going through things.
Right? It wasn't the plan at all.
It wasn't the plan. So, well, what brought you to Grace Covenant? How'd you end up at this church?
I was sitting at home in Virginia, and I felt God, my wife and I both felt God stirring in us something new. And so we just kind of searched the country mainly, and we found 2 churches in Texas that we liked, and we knew nothing about Texas. So we got a call back from one of those churches in Austin, Texas, and so we came down and interviewed. I knew nothing about Austin. I had spent a little time in Sulphur Springs, Texas, so I thought that's what I was going to, so... When people say, as a music guy, you really wanted to be in Austin, right? I did not know that at all, that Austin was any different than the rest of the state or the world as far as music was concerned.
But you know better now.
I do know better now. It's not Sulphur Springs here. So I came and I interviewed, and I found out quickly that church was not a good fit for me. But while I was here, I remember walking into that church and feeling like God stopped me in my tracks, and I just went, wow, I am moving to Austin. And so when it didn't work out with that church, I kind of went home and scratched my head. I remember being in the backyard just kind of going, what in the world? And a couple weeks later, I saw that Grace on their website posted that they were looking for a worship pastor, and so I applied, and it went from there.
Yeah, but this is the longest time you've been in a church, almost twice as long. You've been here coming up on 7 years in January. So what keeps you here?
Well, I did grow up in the church, although God didn't get a hold of my life until I was older. But I grew up in churches that were always, you know, Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches. But I think what's unique about Grace and what has kept me here is that I think Matt and I think the church teaches us what the Bible means and sort of how to think like God wants us to think. And that's been a very unique thing for my family. But God has grown us a lot here. Yeah. So
we are glad you're here.
Well, thanks.
Well, let's talk about what we could expect to happen in worship. And when I was looking for passages to look at what worship looks like and how it's experienced, I was looking for people that enjoyed the presence of God, and that's probably not the best word, but if you look at the life of Isaiah, he's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he has an experience with God. God's presence is obvious, is made known to him, and the way he responds is pretty interesting. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, you can see up on the screens, you can see the first thing that happens to him is a sense of awe. Look what it says. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs. That's an angel type thing. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jehovah God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then the sound of the voices of these angels, right, were on the doorposts and the thresholds, and they caused them to shake, and the whole temple was filled with smoke. So the idea there is this sense of awe, and the building couldn't contain him, right? The God had come into the temple, but the temple couldn't hold him. And so there's this original response that makes sense, right? Is this sense of fear, because God, you know, worship is not entertainment. It is coming to the acknowledgement that God is holy and majestic and other, right? He's powerful. So many of the things that we sang about today. So how do we try to, impart that on any given Sunday, especially in our worship time?
Well, yeah, I think, you know, throughout Scripture, that seems to be the first reaction when we encounter God is a reaction of not love but fear. Have you ever stood outside and stared at the sky long enough where you look at the stars and you look at the moon and you look up long enough that you realize how small you are, just how very small you are and how great and huge God must be to have spoken all of this into existence? I had an experience like that when God was getting a hold of my life where there was a thunderstorm and lightning was striking the ground around me. And for me, that was a moment where I recognized just how very small I was. I was living a sinful lifestyle at that point, and God was getting my attention through his strength and his majesty. And that's one of our desires, is that we would bring that somehow to you in church on Sunday morning, a sense of the awe, a sense of the majesty and the greatness of God. And you know, an example of a song that we've been singing recently that does that is the song, you know, Your Voice It Thunders, the ground is shaking, the mighty mountains now are trembling. You know, creation sees you, it starts rejoicing, the fields and trees, they resound with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we're trying to bring a sense of awe of how great our God is to church on Sunday.
Right. Yeah. Another consequence of experiencing the greatness of God is not always awe. Sometimes it's just overwhelming joy. In the book of Acts, for example, You can see, especially early on, that they are celebrating that God has made his presence known to them, and they're celebrating because they get to be alive. You know, it's the God of the universe. It's not an impersonal being. It's one who is completely without blemish, and yet he has come to rescue them out of their condition. And I think they're celebrating also. There's the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecies and promises, and they get to be there to have a piece of that. And so, you know, there's... You know, sometimes churches just specialize in the joy. Sometimes churches specialize in the awe. And we try to do a little bit of both of that. How do we bring the joy into our worship service?
Well, we do songs. We try to do songs that are more lively as well, you know, more upbeat. Matt and I have been talking about a song lately that has, I think it hit both of us at about the same time. And it hit us, you know, through repetition, actually. But the song Beautiful Things and just the words are, you make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things out of us. And what the lyrics, you know, over time, Matt and I probably at about the same moment, we're like, wow, how joyful that God would use people like us.
Right.
It's crazy.
Right. Admittedly, the first time I was going through that, it circles through a lot, and it's like, enough already. And then more I sang it, I started thinking of people that I love that have been brought out of dust, and I think about my own life, and I just start envisioning them coming out. You know, I'm just singing the songs, but now visualizing it in my head, just coming out of the dust and God making beautiful things out of us. And I put faces to these lyrics. And again, when I start the song, I'm a little bit annoyed. And by the end of the song, I'm weeping because, oh my, again, the power of music, right? It's getting through my mind into my soul and revolution. I love it.
The balance of annoying you versus joy. Here you go.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
Yeah. Getting the full experience here. The visitations of God into our presence, they can bring us to awe, and they can bring us to joy, they bring us to awe, and at times it's appropriate here where you feel like it just needs to be quiet, you can hear a pin drop, just be still, right, and know that I am God. And then there's other times where you want to shout to the Lord, Psalm 100, you know, let the earth know that you worship him, you want to put your hands up and do a jig or something, so... If we look at the passage and we continue after this experience with God, you can see it's interesting because, again, watch the progression here. When he comes into the presence of God, then he realizes he has this conviction for his own humility, his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. Look what Isaiah says. Woe, Isaiah, the prophet, okay? He's the most righteous man alive probably. Woe is me. You know, I am ruined. I am undone, some translations. For I am a man of unclean lips. I am from a nation of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Jehovah Almighty. And he just, you know, doesn't know if he can survive this event. And that's what happens if we have these experiences with God. We want to, it's healthy to feel what's true and what's right, right? And what's true is that we have no place in the presence of God. And so at Grace, we try never to hold back on where we stand before God if it weren't for his mercy. So we're not sheepish about talking about sin or our decadence before him. Again, as long as we're comparing ourselves to other people, we usually play well, but that's not the standard that God has. He is the standard. And so we're left in this place of near hopelessness. And then the next set of verses come, and it reminds us that grace transforms. Look, grace transforms. Isaiah wrote, and then when he was there, right, in this place of pity, then a seraph, that angel, flew down, right, to me, and with a live coal from his hand that he had taken from the very altar of God with these tongs, right? And he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. Look who's doing the work. It's not Isaiah. Your sin has been atoned for. Your sin has been taken away. And grace transforms him. And so at Grace, we try to figure out some way to tell you or remind you that you need not stay in this place of despair, but because of God, not because of what you're doing, right? But because of God, he intervened and he raises you up out of that dirt and lets you experience forgiveness, salvation, restoration. And so we talk about that here. And then here's what's interesting. And so you have this experience with God, and then it leaves you almost hopeless, right? And then God rescues you, the Calvary shows up. And the natural and logical consequence for that is you want to serve. You commit to serve because now you're free to. Listen, you don't serve so that you could be forgiven. You serve because you are forgiven. That's what happened in Isaiah's life. And that's why he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who can I send? I wonder, who can I send? Hey, what about me? Here I am, send me. I'm the one who has unclean lips and you made well. It's very common for people when they experience the grace of God, they want to serve God. Some churches, their architecture, their signage actually says that. When you enter an auditorium, for example, in some of the older churches, it'll say, enter to worship, exit to serve. Because it makes sense. It just happens this way. So when we look at our worship, we kind of look at that outline a lot of times. Sometimes all four of those points work their way into our service. But certainly we have kind of two audiences at Grace whenever, or I guess things to consider when we look at the worship at Grace. One, and it's in order. If you get the order wrong, the whole thing kind of explodes on itself. But the first one is how to give glory to God, right? And then the second one is the audience itself, right? So we're trying to glorify God with what we do, and then we're trying to inspire our fellow brothers and sisters. So when we talk first about bringing glory to God, it's the idea of what it says in Psalm 90 or 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord, you know, praise that's worthy of his name. So we're trying to sing back to God what is true about him. This is one of the goals. So how do we, if that's the goal of ascribing these things to God that's worthy of his name, how do we do that on Sunday?
Well, one of the things that I say pretty regularly to maybe you, and but definitely the worship team and the worship band, is it's my view that we accompany the congregation in singing to the Lord. You're the choir, and the band is up here serving you. We're background. Basically, it'd be as if, you know, if Matt's singing a solo and I'm playing piano, the way I view it is that when Matt's singing and he's doing just fine, I'd be very foundational underneath him. And then if there comes a point where we need some intensity or Matt needs a boost, you know, we kind of can lay in and dig in a little bit harder. And I view that as our role as the band, is that we are here to accompany the congregation in singing to the Lord. So we're just here. We're here to play for you to sing. So one way we go about it is we want to make sure you are doing that, that you are engaging in the service by singing, and we view that as we're accompanying you.
Right. So the audience is God, right? It's not the audience is us, and the performers is not the band. I mean, it's putting everything. It's changing job descriptions for everyone. So instead of thinking the band and the guys up here are the performers and these are we're to entertain those. No. God is the audience. You are the worshipers. The people on the stage are backup vocals, backup instruments, that sort of thing. In the old days, they put the choir in the back and the pipe organ in the back. It makes very difficult acoustic things, and so we don't do that anymore. But that's the mindset, and that's what you teach the guys. So that's a great way for us to kind of, I guess, conceptualize when we come in here. If you could envision when you're looking at the monitor or at the screens for the words, could you, if you close your eyes or just get transfixed, that you are serving God alone in all of this? Now, what's wonderful in that, if you do that, if you lose yourself in the worship to God, then the people are experiencing something together that they couldn't do, you know, in the privacy of their own homes. It's why we come together. We inspire the people. David was encouraged one time. You know, he was. I was encouraged when I was told, "Come, you know, let us go to the house of the Lord." Right? You're right. That's what I need. I need to go and be with my family at the house of the Lord. And so, our primary audience is the Lord. And if we focus on that, then something else happens underneath. It's with each other, right? So, mm-hmm. How do we do that?
Yeah, there's something very special and encouraging to singing in a room with hundreds of people. There's something very encouraging and special, taking communion with one another. They're praying for forgiveness with one another. We do this together. It's right. A together thing.
Right. There's so much power there. If you go, this is why you have to do it in order, because if you go looking for entertainment or if you go looking for the connection with other people, it doesn't happen. The power happens when you forget that you're even here, that all your mind is focusing on the Lord, and you kind of lose all the worries of the world for just a few minutes here, and then you get lost in the music. So let's talk about a service that makes sense. I thought it would be helpful in considering how to worship more effectively for people to know what goes into the worship services, because then you'll know what, I guess, how to play, you know, how to do the best at what you do. Since God is our audience, that our value we have is that we should bring Him our absolute very best. So we plan months in advance, and then we get into details with weeks in advance. And this band practices longer, as long or harder than any bands I've been associated with, because you want to do your best. What are kind of like the principles that you bring into those rehearsals and up on any given Sunday?
Well, it was interesting. One of the things that we talk about is trying not to interrupt a conversation that you're having with God. These songs are prayer songs, right?
Right.
They're communicating with God. They're from you to God, back and forth. And we try to get out of the way. We had one of our worship leaders recently came up to me following a service that they had led and apologized. And sort of said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I was supposed to say this between that song and that song, and I just felt like I was interrupting a conversation." And I was like, "Exactly." I gave her a high five. I was like, "You get it. That's the point. Is that, you know, sometimes it's very obvious what we're doing and what's already going on, and you're intelligent people, and you don't need me to say or another worship leader to say some pithy phrase that connects how great is our God to how great thou art, right?" So we don't do it. It's just, so we don't want to, and the value is that we just don't want to interrupt a conversation that's already taking place effectively without our interjecting, right? Another value is that we try to include as many people as possible. And we look at the theme and we look at the message and we look at timing of different things. We place, you know, like a communion service, for example, we try to look at when that fits very well with what Matt is teaching on, and we try to just, again, make the service make sense as we serve it to you. Mm-hmm. Sometimes at Christmas, when we're celebrating the birth of Christ, it doesn't seem as appropriate to do a communion, right? So
it's talking about the death of Christ.
Exactly, right. So.
And then sometimes when we are overrun with announcements, we feel like communion is a sacrament, it's a sacred thing, and sometimes it gets lost. It feels like a tag on, and so we'll save it for a couple of weeks when we have more time for music and mood and the power, so we can enjoy the power of communion. So,
yep.
Right. And, I mean, one of the big things is every believer is a worshiper. And so Mike and the guys try to make sure that as many people can participate fully as possible. Well, I think one of the most important decisions our church leadership has ever made when it comes to worship, obviously, is choosing a worship leader. And you might be surprised to know that the first and foremost things when it came to choosing a worship leader, it wasn't music abilities. You know, he picked up a guitar at 27. His vocal range is not, you know, at a world-class level and that sort of
thing.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Mike, we all know that, buddy. I'm not telling anything.
We all know this. Okay. All right.
So what was it? I don't know. See, you got a great layup. The church basketball team.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Peripheral
things. We're going to beat First Presbyterian this year. But it was character. I mean, when you're on this place, it's not a stage. It's background musicians, and we wanted someone that could lead the musicians to understand the power of worship. We wanted somebody that had integrity and purity of heart, trustworthiness, that we knew that he was going to come and be before God, not before men. That he would understand the just submission to authority and the leadership of the church. And so talent was certainly on our list, no doubt about that, okay? No kidding aside. But the primary things were a desire to walk with God, teachability, wanting to be a servant of grace, right? Not somebody that comes in and says, "Okay, I just got back from a conference. This is the way we're going to do it." But someone who saw who grace is. We have a very unusual church, I think every church is unique, when you play to off her strengths and abilities. And so that's why we hired you, Mike. It was, if your fingers stop working, your vocal cords seize up on you, you're going to be around because it's who God has made you to be that we enjoy so much. So I think you bring in some of those values when you have people on the stage with you. Is that right?
Yeah. The band especially has a very unique challenge because they're so good, in case you didn't notice that. I've hired way better than I am, for sure. That's supposedly a good thing, right? Hire way better than you are. The band is phenomenal, and they are, many of them are performers. And what's amazing to me is that they understand. It takes a very special musician to understand how to then shift gears from playing at something where they're supposed to light up the room, they're supposed to perform and draw attention to themselves, and then they walk in here and they're able to shift gears and accompany the congregation. It takes a really unique mindset to be able to do that.
Right. So and they do it well. So they have extreme talent, and sometimes we show that off around Christmas time in our preludes, but they have chosen to play this background role because here's the thing. I think at the end of the day, when people leave our auditorium, we want people to say to themselves, wow, that was an inexplicable experience. We want them talking about the experience of worship, not did you hear that piano solo? Did you hear that guitarist? So if we're talking about anybody on the stage, we missed it. We completely missed it. We were supposed to be talking about having an audience, God, and us enjoying him together as a group. We also choose the songs very carefully. We don't just see what's next on the rotation. What do you look for in songs?
Well, first and foremost, what I look for is I will read a song because I want to make sure that theologically it's what we want to say. It's really saying something that you want to say. That when you come in here on Sunday morning and as you gather, that the lyrics of a song are what will inspire you to express your love for God. So the first thing we look at would be lyrics and making sure that they're doctrinally significant. And then, you know, we look at what key we put a song in to try to make it singable. We might cut a bridge out. You know, bridges can be really interesting parts of songs because you have a chorus where everybody is singing, right? They get that part. And then a bridge is put in a song to kind of be a diversion, and then you go back to the chorus. And so if everybody's singing along and then you go do this bridge, and then you just interrupted the conversation. Yeah. So we try to figure out. Sometimes, though, that's very inspiring. And that's what, again, the band finds they're very good at. It's very difficult to do, but they find out how to do that in the balance of not interrupting the conversation, accompanying you, but then at times, y'all need to be inspired. We all need to be inspired. So there are times when the piano, you know, goes from here to something up here, and it's beautiful and it's moving. And so that's one thing we do with the songs.
Right.
You know, we also have a pretty wide variety. Like this morning, the band led Holy, Holy, Holy with piano and organ. You know, we're a multi-generational church. So we do what we can to encompass, you know, a 16-year-old to an 86-year-old. We try our best to do that.
We want every believer to be a worshiper.
Every believer's a worshiper. I like it. We'll steal that little phrase. Yeah. And then, you know, another thing I want to brag on Troy in the sound booth for a second, but, if you can imagine, I often think of worship this way, and I think if you packed up my family of six and you loaded us into our station wagon and we headed off on vacation and we turned on some music, we would probably argue over how loud to play the music that we play. Not only what we do play, but how loud we play it and that sort of thing. Well, as you can imagine, that is really hard to do with six people. Now try that with 600 people. And Troy does a brilliant job of blending the music in a way that's full and encompassing, but it's soft, but it's you know, big enough to give you room to sing, and it pushes you to sing out. And sometimes that's a little, he pushes the volume a little bit more, and sometimes he pushes it less. It sort of just depends. So there's a lot of art to that, and he does a brilliant job.
Right. Yep, brings in the art into the science of acoustics.
Yeah.
So as kind of a neophyte in the area of worship and realizing it is a discipline and I can learn how to do it better, why don't you give me a couple points before we leave on how to become maybe a better person at worship?
Well, I will delicately say, then one thing I would encourage us all to do is change gears. Sometimes that can be done on a Saturday evening. Sometimes maybe it can be Sunday morning or even when you're walking through the doors or you're in the parking lot. But shifting gears and preparing yourself to engage, to come in ready to express your love to God, for God, and help us by, you know, we're trying to pull it out of you, but we're also trying not to interrupt. We're trying not to state the obvious, right? So we're doing this in every way we know how. But I so appreciate when, and many of you do this, and I actually compliment you, some of you individually often, because you lead me in worship. It blows my mind when people show up more prepared than the band or me or Troy or Matt. But you lead me in worship. And that's the part of this togetherness is I try to lead you in worship, but very often you're the ones leading us in worship.
Mm-hmm. I think for Melinda and me, we years ago realized that our effectiveness on Sunday morning to be able to worship God was almost entirely contingent by how well we walked through the doors. And I think that the idea of changing gears, you know, you and by all means start on Saturday night. That's what's when the Sabbath starts. But if you have a few kids, they're probably not in on that, right? So they're going to have other plans than plans of mice and men. So if you can't change gears Saturday night, then change gears Sunday morning. And if they didn't get that memo, then when you get out of the car, and if it's to ruckus, then okay. The sooner is better. But let me hear this. When you walk through the threshold of the auditorium, if you could just stop in that hallway and just say, I'm not going any further until I can kind of release myself of the baggage and the worries and the troublesome things that I'm going through, so that when you transcend that, you can have an audience of one and fully express and experience the presence of God. Melinda and I made a decision years ago to do that. I felt I just couldn't teach on it with a guilty conscience. And so Sunday morning when we woke up, you know, it's like we got to get right with each other. You know, is there anything that I need to get right with you or right with God? And so we would make sure that Sunday morning at least was a time where our marriage was as in a good shape as it could be in, so that when we came here, right, we could be free to worship. So I think changing gears is huge. It's been my experience to be a big thing. What else?
I grew up Baptist, so some of us are like me, and we walk in a little bit stiff at times. My arms are glued to my hips pretty often, and that's a tough thing. But we do what we do with volume and level of lights and that sort of thing to try to do everything we can to serve you a worship service that makes sense for you and that gives you the freedom to express your joy and your love to God. So if you hear anything, that's our heart. We're trying to make this a comfortable environment for you to express your love for God.
Right. I mean, one of the reasons we put the lights down low as soon as we can without getting too many people lost on the way in is just so that you could feel free and unwatched, I guess. I think, you know, I saw a young man one time that had Down syndrome worshiping, and he didn't have the inhibitions that I had, and my inhibitions were wrong. You know, they were just pride. Yeah, that's a good word for inhibition sometimes. It's just pride. And when I watched him, I thought, I need to go where he is because he's so free. And sometimes I'll imagine myself, I think the last time I was innocent was around 8 years old. And I just imagine myself being an 8-year old again in the presence of God where he's just watching as a parent and I'm dancing in front of him. Don't you love the little kids, you know, the 3 and 5 year olds, and they're so full. I think if we could just release ourselves, if you could maybe say, you know, in a year from now, could you be a little more expressive? I think when people grow old, they either become more inhibited and bitter, or they become more loving and expressive in their affections. I think because they realize there's not much life left, and they want to show people how much they love them, and they kind of come out of their I don't know, whatever the, what met ever made them so straitjacketed. And I think that's a sign of you evolving in such a great way for and letting God's truth let you be, you know, joy-filled. The alternative, I think, really is that sometimes people just get more and more closed and their body does that. So whatever that means to you, I don't know what that looks like in your life, but I think it would be a good thing to find yourself pursuing innocence and expressing your innocence in various ways. And we'll try, like I said, we'll try to keep the lights down so that you can do that. Whatever it takes, you know, if you have to practice at home, whatever. I don't even know what that means, really. But I just know that if there's something that's holding you back from showing joy towards God and His holiness and goodness towards you, we want to be part of making that go away. Okay, we would love for you to just let her go. Right, Mike. It's been so fun to have you on our team, and it's been so fun to have you part of the family of Grace. And we are really blessed that you're part of the leadership here. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Mike, let me pray for our bands and our worship team. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for every part of the things that what we do here on Sunday is to give you pleasure, and we try to do our very best. We save our very best for you on Sunday. Jonathan and all the magic of running the sound booth, and Troy and his science, but also his art that makes the music so full but not harsh. And the musicians that put their egos, leave their egos in the car, and they never get a spotlight around here. Lord, that we might enjoy showing our joy towards you. Lord, help us imagine you as our only audience, that we as a family can be just uninhibited by whatever holds us back. Let us be kids again. Let us be innocent and joy, just full of your forgiveness and acceptance, and there'd be without fear in our approaching this throne of grace and mercy, knowing that you'll intervene, you'll speak for us. So we lift these ambitions up to you, that we would be great worshipers. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.